Now, shall we read together in the first book of Samuel and in chapter 23, please? First Samuel and in chapter 23. And reading together at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And he too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now over to 2 Samuel in chapter 15. Second Samuel 15, and reading at verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go? Whether I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Now over to verse 24. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the last reading in chapter 17. And in verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogarim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. If you were to devise a caption that would describe the four chapters we've read this afternoon, I think all of us would agree that they would describe David's days of difficulty. Difficult days for David. I would suspect if you were to look back on the year we've just left, and look at your own experience, maybe as individuals, and as an assembly, you would perhaps also say, difficult days for us. And indeed the world in which we're living, and we'd also share that, this last year, which has gone, has been a year of true difficulties for the people of God. If you were to further examine the difficulties that David encountered, you discover that they were really, in these chapters, invested in four men. They were found in Saul, and they were found in Ziba, and they were found in Ahithophel, and they were found in Absalom. Over Saul, you could write the words of Galatians 3. How is it? after having begun in the spirit, ye are now made perfect in the flesh. Over Zibar, you could write the words of Ephesians 4, the slate of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Over Ahithophel, you could write the words of Romans 3, their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. And over Absalom, you could write the words of 2 Peter 2, through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. And why do I read these verses in the New Testament? For this reason. That the very same things that brought David into difficulty these many years ago are the things which in the epistles we as God's people in our day are warned will bring difficulty in our day and generation, this present time. Now in these days of difficulty you will discover there were four men came to David to help him and to console him and to comfort him in days of difficulty. Jonathan came, Ittai came, Zadok came, and Barzillai came. Now if we, as David did, are going to be able to come through these days of difficulty and realize something of the potential that lies in every life to be for the pleasure of God, we'll need to grasp the principles associated with these four men, with Jonathan, and Ittai, and Zadok, and Barzillai. Now when you come to Jonathan, the word of God says of Jonathan, he came to David, and he strengthened his hand in God. Or if you like, he strengthened his confidence in God. So Jonathan brought a sense of divine purpose. So let David see something of divine perspective in all these days of difficulty he was experiencing. Jonathan brought a sense of God's purpose. When Ittai came, his objective wasn't so much God's purpose, but this was the fellowship of God's people. As the Lord liveth, whether it be in life or in death, whithersoever my Lord the King shall be, there shall thy servant be. And while Jonathan brought the sense of divine purpose, Ittai brought the comfort and fellowship of God's people. When you go to Zadok, the word of God says this, that Zadok brought up the ark. And in the ark we have the thought, not so much of God's purpose, or even God's people, but in the ark we have the sense of God's presence. And then you'll notice with Barzillai, he was very practical. He never brought a sense of divine purpose. I suppose he brought a sense of the God's people and the fellowship that goes with it. He never brought the ark, as in God's presence, but what he brought was God's provision. And it reminds us of this, that in days of wilderness conditions, that there will always be, from the hand of God, through his servants, provision for wilderness days. Now you and I would see immediately, well, I would certainly like to be one who shares in the scheme of divine purpose, but just wait. Take a look at your Bible and just reflect upon individuals in the Word of God who came into the scheme of divine purpose. Think of this. There was a young man living happily at home, enjoying fellowship with his father, admired by his father, and says the Word of God, he was dwelling in the veil of heaven, loved of his father, and dwelling in heaven fellowship, in fellowship with him. There entered into the life of that man a realization of divine purpose in that he dreamed dreams. God's mind and God's revelation for the life of that man, if you like, God's purpose for Joseph revealed. Will you observe, from the moment that young man came into the scheme of divine purpose, things got worse. So says the Word of God, they hated him more for his dreams. His brethren envied him. They stripped his coat from him. They cast him into a pit, and they sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites. Where shall I learn? When divine purpose becomes realized in the life of an individual, things become more difficult rather than more easy. You come over to Acts 7 and Stephen will reflect upon Moses. Says the Word of God, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. Where did that come from? I would judge this divine purpose. It was in his heart. Now I know it was divine purpose, it might not have been divine time. But I think you will agree with me that in the heart of this man of God, there was a sense of divine purpose. I don't belong to Egypt. And he had chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Supposing the question was to be put to this audience today, what would you do with Moses in Egypt? I tell you this, there would be a divided mind. Many of us would say, leave him in the palace. Imagine a man of God ruling in the land of Egypt, but it wasn't God's intention. And it came into his heart to visit his brethren, says the Word of God, this. They understood it not. They failed to understand his position. Secondly, they challenged his authority. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? And they opposed him for his actions to the Egyptians. The mind of God, the purpose of God, the will of God. But from that moment things became gradually worse, and he fled to Midian and spent 40 years in the valley of the desert, the man of God's purpose, and the man chosen of God to lead his people out of Egypt. But from the moment these things began to dawn in true reality in his soul, things got worse. You think of Samson. Can you imagine the affection that Samuel, can you imagine the affection that his mother would have heaped upon this child for whom she'd prayed for years? And the love of the home, and the comfort of the home, but then came the time when divine purpose must be realized. The promise had been given. And so true to the promise she'd be given, Hannah had brought Samuel to the house of the Lord, says the Word of God, this. He worshipped. He ministered. He grew. And you could see in that dark day that divine purpose was being realized in the man's experience. And yet, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were simply worthless. They were worth nothing in the house of God. Says the Word of God again, Eli was old. Nothing wrong with being old, but he was out of condition as an old man. And then thirdly, there came a man of God with a message of divine judgment. So that when he came to the scheme of divine purpose, it seems that things just seem to snowball with great effect, with great ferocity. And a downward spiral. Sons worthless. Eli old. And the judgment of God about to pass upon the nation. Then there's David. watching the sheep in the fields of Bethlehem, quite able for the attack of the bear, and quite capable to withstand the attack of the lion until the anointing oil comes in. And having been in complete control of all his flock and at ease with his brethren, the hand of God starts to move in the man's experience. Misjudged by his brethren for his motives in facing Goliath. Says the word of God, Saul was envious of him. Saul became David's enemy. Saul sought to slay David with a javelin. Now why do I rehearse that? For this reason. If you as a child of God today are seeking to follow in the path of divine purpose, and in your life outside, you're trying to obey the word of God, then you'll be finding things difficult. And let me add this. If you as a man or woman of God are anxious to preserve in God's assembly the truth of God's word, and to uphold the principles of Holy Scripture, then you too will be feeling the pressure of leverage and slippage away from the truth of God. Now in these days, we need a visit from Jonathan, and a visit from Ithiar, and a visit from Zadok, and a visit from Barzillai. Now you will observe this, that when Jonathan came, says the word of God this, he strengthened his hand in God. In other words, he sought to rebuild again his confidence in God. You know, maybe as you look around today that you've come to the confidence and your confidence is quite low. What does the future hold for God's assembly? What does the future hold for you and I in these days that lie ahead if the Lord be not come? And you'll notice as you just reminisce on that, that over and over again in your Bible, time and time again, God's people will come into days of a crisis of spiritual confidence. Remember Proverbs chapter 3. Says the word of God, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. What does that mean? What about sudden fear? What about the desolation of the wicked? What does it mean? It just means simply this. Be not afraid of that thing that comes upon you quickly, and of the devastation that wickedness brings. I'm sure you've been there. Life just travelling along, nice and quiet, little problems here and there, quite solemn, quite suddenly, like a torrent. Our life as an individual, or our collective witness is just struck with something quite unpredicted and quite unexpected, and we're almost laid low by the sudden fear and desolation of an attack, maybe from the evil one, maybe from the flesh, maybe from the family. And the sudden fear and desolation that comes will just rock the confidence of the people of God. Says the wise man this, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall withhold thy foot from being taken. I know many in this audience today, many. And I tell you this, the fact that you're in this audience today is a tribute to this, of the fact that in days of real crisis you laid hold upon God. And you felt in your soul the fortitude that comes through a strengthening in the confidence of in God in circumstances that would have put a lesser believer under. And the years you've gone on, and the trials you've come through, and the difficulties you've undertaken is a tribute to this. Your confidence in God, and God's upholding of you in all these days of your difficulty.
And there will be more. That just as round the corner these sudden fears and sudden desolations, these rapid things that just come upon us, let me remind you of this. He strengthened his hand in God. He just reminded them of this. The power and the strength of God to bring him through the sea of difficulty. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall withhold thy foot from being taken. You come to Isaiah 30. Says the prophet this. Your future does not lie in a league of nations. Your future does not lie in making peace with your enemies. They are never in the mind of God. Says the word of God. Your strength is this. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. I'm sure you've been there today, like Elijah. The towel is in, the young man's left behind. He's in Beersheba, the southernmost point of the land. He's discouraged and distressed. And the word of the Lord comes to him, not in the fire, or in the earthquake, or in the wind. He's reading this, that in these events of discouragement that have brought him so low, he's going to understand this, that God can move in the extraordinary. And we often pray for that. Says the word of God this. This time it's the quietness. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. You think of Hebrews 10. Days of affliction have wreaked havoc on a people that left behind them Judaism with all its trappings. I think we underestimate. I think we underestimate how difficult it must have been for these people to leave behind a religion that we followed for years. I know there was the salvation of God, and I know there was the tongues, and I know there were the signs, but I'll tell you this, I never read the Epistle of the Hebrews, but I have great sympathy for those people that felt very, very keen with the pulling back of to Judaism. I think that's what the Apostle said, whoever wrote it, I think that's why the writer says, so much the more, as you see the day approaching, not the day of the coming of the Lord, but the day of atonement. And in that regular reminding of the day of atonement, there was just that possibility they could be pulled back to Judaism. Says the Apostle, listen, you've suffered a lot. You've been the Spirit of God injects that into a man's ministry to remind the people of God. God recognizes you've suffered a lot. Then he says this, having witnessed the spoiling of your goods and all of these things, he says this, cast not therefore away your confidence. There is great recompense of reward. There will come a time when he shall come, and he will come, and he will not tarry. I say this to you, after all the years that you've suffered and experienced the difficulties of all the way, in this day, just as we stand on the threshold of the rapture, cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I tell you this, when Jonathan came to David, he came with this ministry, have confidence in God. Just get back. Now, there are times when the only source of solace you will find is in the throne room of the presence of God. And Jonathan thinks to David, in these days of wilderness conditions, just this reminder, just enjoy something of the confidence of God in your experience. But listen to this. He says this, this is his message. Twofold. Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. Do you know what I like about Jonathan? He would not allow the influences of family life to affect his judgment in the things of God. I tell you this, it takes a spiritual, there are two things actually, And it brings to my mind the spirituality of Jonathan. I don't know what you think of Jonathan. I've heard men criticize Jonathan because he never left the palace and joined them in the field. Well, I tell you this, I like Jonathan. And I wouldn't be too hard on the man for a few reasons, and I'm going to tell you what they are. First of all this, he says that, listen, I know what my father thinks. And I know what my father says, but I tell you this, what God says is far more important to me than what my family think. And I don't think for a moment we should embrace our collision course with our families. But I tell you, it takes a spiritual man. Two, without being confrontational and antagonistic, to just say, look, what my God says has priority over what I might apply to my family. That's not easy. My children are young. It's easy. I think it's easy when they're young. But those that have seen their children grow up and maybe walk in different ways have been tested on this business. They'd be far more qualified than I would be to speak on this. And they have, in their godliness, they have proven that they've been faithful to God even when their families have walked in ways that they wouldn't approve of. I tell you this, I can see from my Bible, it takes spirituality to rise to that. And not many could. But listen to this, he says this. Not only do I stand against what my father says and my father thinks, but listen to this. He says, thou shalt be king over Israel and I'll be next. I say this to you. If it takes a depth of spirituality to stand against this, to stand against your family, it takes even more to take second place. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next. In other words, you'll be first, and I'll be second. I think it was Mr. Isaac Ewan who wrote the words, it takes more grace than tongue can tell to play the second fiddle well. Thou shalt be king, and I shall be second. Remember in Genesis chapter 23, the sons of Heth looked upon a man who was among them. And to the credit of these men, they recognized a man among them who was a man of God, and they recognized him. They said, thou art a prince among us. What about us? You're greater than us. You're closer to God. You're more in touch with his mind. The sons of Heth were there. Thou art a prince among us. Says the Baptist this, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down on a noose. The one who comes after me is prepared before me, and to this one I will take second place. You to take second place to the Saviour. That's what Diotrephes couldn't do. He couldn't do it. It was beyond him. To allow the Lordship of Christ to prevail in the assembly, he wanted the first place. And even if it meant the expense of the disciples and the men who came with the mind of God and the word of God, Diotrephes says, I want the first place. Jonathan wasn't here. Neither was the Baptist here. I think that's why the Spirit of God records these men. Remember the centurion? With all his authority and all that he has, he says this, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Neither thought I myself worthy that I should come unto thee. I discover from the centurion and the Baptist that the man who has a lofty appreciation of his Saviour will have a lower estimation of himself. And Jonathan comes and helps him to understand divine purpose. God will see it through. And though my family might try to distort it, be assured of this, I will be humble enough to accept it. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be second unto thee.
Then secondly, there came Ittai the Gittite. I like this man. Here's the word of God. He came from Gath with 600 men.
I know you can speculate about this. I tell you what I think. I think there came to the ear of Ittai the story of Elah. We had a giant of men, 6 cubits and a span. And there came a man from Bethlehem, of all places, and brought down in the valley of Elah the champion of the flesh. Says Ittai, I want to follow that man. He came from Gath with 600 men. Says the word of God of David, said of him, thou art a stranger, and you're an exile. In the land you're a stranger, and from the place you come, you're an exile. And thirdly, he says this, thou camest but yesterday. Can I just bring that into modern language? I think it means this. First of all, the affection of his heart was won by a man in whom he could recognize something of the power of God. He was a stranger. If you like, he came from a background that wasn't known. He came from a region that wasn't estimated. And if you like, he was a new convert. Did I ever say that? Thou camest but yesterday. And here he is. Many of the people in the Word of God would identify that. He came with little reputation. And he came with little background. And he came with little experience. And he only recently came. He was new. And yet there was a place in the mind of God. And the purpose of God to bring to his servant David a comfort in a day like that. You know, God raises up people like that. He must say, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock and said, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And from no background, he raised up a man and thrust him into his service. Says the word of the Lord, arise to Elijah, arise, anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in thy room. And he comes, who is he? Working in the field. And with the oxen, and him with the 12. I understand from those who know, that the 12th man was the last man. He would be the man that would see the coast best. He would see how they were ploughing. He was happy to occupy the small place, the 12th. But he was a man who in the lowly place, or in the last place, he could see just the direction that the oxen would take. Says, well, I like a man like that. Who's willing to take the last place, the 12th. And in taking the 12th place, have the ability just to have an eye to see how the oxen would plough and to guide it. God says, I'll take a man like that. Jeremiah says, I'm a child. No, Isaiah says, I'm a child, I cannot speak. Was it Jeremiah? I'm a child, I cannot speak. God says, before I formed in the belly, I knew thee, you're God's omniscient. And before thy came is born out of the womb, I sanctify thee, your God is holy. And I ordain thee because your God is sovereign. And in all his helplessness, the helplessness of the man is replenished by the greatness of his God. His God is sovereign, his God is holy, his God is omniscient, and the child is taken and thrust in the field of service for the glory of God. Says the word of God. Ittai said, David says, you go back, just go back. You're a stranger, and you're an exile. It wasn't that he was despising the man, he was just excusing him in his present day. He was excusing him. You're a stranger, and you're an exile. Just you go back. Listen to what he says.
in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in life or in death, even there shall thy servant be also. It wasn't always like that.
You go to Ruth 1.
Says the word of God, thy sister-in-law has gone back. Where's she gone back to?
Number one, she's gone back to her people. Why? Because in being introduced to Bethlehem through the people and the God of heaven, she hadn't broken her social ties. And when the test came, these social ties pulled her back. And she has gone back to her gods. She hadn't broken the ties of her affection. So that the thing that she was linked with socially, and the thing that she was linked with maybe even religiously or in her affection, says the word of God, she's gone back to that. What about John 6? They said, this is a hard saying. How must the Savior be feeling that day? He applied the pure teaching of the word of God. He says this, look, if you want to follow me, you'll have to assimilate certain things. It's all very well enjoying the feeding of the thousands. And it's all very well when the popularity of Christ is great. But what about this day? Things have changed now, and many of Jesus' disciples walk no more after him. And he said this, will you also go away? Can I say this to you? The teaching of the truth of the word of God reduces numbers. I could take you to the writings of a man who has a large church in the States, and he wrote, if I was to teach certain truths of the word of God in my church, I would decimate the numbers overnight. And the big challenge for our day surely is this. Will you also go away? I couldn't tell you how big the assembly in Kinross would be. If every believer who's in Kinross was in the assembly, here they should be. I think we all believe that. I couldn't tell you how big it would be. But the adversary has so successfully divided God's people into all these splinter groups. It was never the mind of God. And isn't it so sad that the testimony has been weakened so greatly by the divisions and all these things. And it behoves us just to say, well, there's only one rule book, there's only one guidebook, there's only one set of principles. I was hearing someone say recently, You don't need to love the principles, but you just love the person. I say this to you, these things are not dividable. We love him, we love his word, we love the Saviour, we love his truth. May God help us in this, that when the truth of the word of God is applied, that we see we'll take it, and if the price should be numerical low, I know there are many in this hall today, and you can speak far more intelligently about this than I can. You've embraced it. You've said, well, we're going to abide by the truth of the word of God. And you've seen numbers go and people leave because of that. I say, I admire you. For this reason. That what the Savior wants is not just a following after the crowd and the mob and the popularity, but those who just say, I just want the pure truth of the word of Christ. And will you also go away? They say, where can we go? Where can we go? I ask you this, where can you go other than to the Saviour? Where can you go other than to the assembly? There's nowhere else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Says the apostle this, there was a man who stood with me. You read Colossians 4, 10 faithful men in Colossians 4. I'm sure that some of you will have done it in ministry. Lots of material in Colossians 4, 10 men who were all servants of God. And among them, Demas. Says the apostle in 2 Timothy 1, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have erred. Gannus and Jambres have withstood. Why, Gannus and Hermogenes have overthrown. And Demas, the man who was with me in Colossians 4, he hath departed. Having loved this present world. And someone says, well, what's the world? What's the world? And you know that over the years there's been a field day on the world. Let me say this to you. Very simply, the world is this. the world is anything, whatever it is, that replaces Christ in my affections. Says Isaiah this, whatever the king shall be, there will I be. Why? Because the Lord liveth. He said, I didn't always believe that. I once was serving the dumb gods of the people of Gath. But I've come into relationship with the living Jehovah of heaven. He says this, as the Lord liveth, and as you live, just as sure as you're breathing here, in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in life or in death, even there shall thy servant be. Then there came Zadok. There was a man who knew exactly just what really appealed to the heart of Samus or the King David. It was this. It was the ark of the Lord. He would have known about the time when they brought the ark back, and the word of God says this, that in true appreciation and with ordered steps, this wasn't a reckless thing, nor was it a worldly thing. David danced before the Lord, ordered steps before the Lord, a token of his appreciation that the ark of the Lord had been returned from Bethlehem, Judah. Remember in 2 Chronicles 5, 2 Samuel 5? It says that all the tribes of Israel came to Hebron to anoint him king. And when he is established upon the throne, says the word of God, the first thing he does in chapter 6 is this, he brought back the ark to the city of David, and he danced before the Lord, and he pitched it in a tabernacle, a tent, if you like, in a secure place in Jerusalem, and he called it Zion. And he says this, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now what will he do? Not now in the city, but in the wilderness. And a priestly man brings to David, priestly men, bring to David in the wilderness the ark of the Lord. What will he do? He's out. Here's a test. What's most important, David? Your position or the ark's position? Your comfort or the honour of God in the ark being in the place where God determined it would be? What judgment will the man of God make? David says, just take it back. Take it back. The God he was trusting was able, not only, to bring him back to the city, but to show him both the city and the ark. I ask you this, what gave him that confidence? What gave him it? I think it was that day, first of all, when he said, you know, there came into the servant's field, thy servant's flock, a lion and a bear. You know, I'm interested to notice this, just the individuals in Scripture were attacked by the lion. And I'm interested just to observe the individual in Scripture who were attacked by the bear. You remember there's a man who was raised up by God called Samson, and he goes out in the early days of his work for God, and I discover this, that when you're moving for God in early days, a lion attacks. I first spoke in this hall on the 28th of December in 1976, and the hall was full of young people. I could name many of them, as others can. And they were genuinely saved, and they really sought to go on for God. And sadly, I say sadly, and sympathetically, many of them met the lion in early days and didn't continue for God. I wouldn't doubt their profession for a moment, but they met the lion. That's where Samson is. He met the lion in early days, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Sad that when a woman from the Valley of the Vine, Sorek, attacked him with her pearls. In later days, he fell. But the man who will go out in service for God, he'll be attacked by the lion. Remember, there's a man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13, and he comes from Judah, of all places from Judah. Now, you know, Judah was faithful to the house of David. He was a man of God from Judah. He was faithful to the house of David. And the man of God came to the house of God in Bethel. And he came to the altar of God, if you like, or the altar where God was worshipped. And he came with the word of the Lord. What a spiritual CV, if you like. A man of God came to Bethel, to the altar, with the word of the Lord and a sign. And through the devices of an old prophet, he was deceived. And he went back and he ate and he drank as he shouldn't have done. And a lion met him. I discovered two things. That the man who goes out of the way of the divine mind will be met by a lion. He'll be met by a lion. I discovered too that a prophet out of touch with God is more damaging to a man of God than an idolatrous king. May God preserve us. Even from just mastery. You see, surely you'll not hold against him this. He just went back for some bread and water. Listen, even a margin of deficit in our obedience to God can bring about the destruction of our life spiritually and the ruination of all that we'd be for God. See, Peter, listen. The elders which are among you, I exhort. He then says, likewise, further in the chapter, likewise ye younger, I think it's the younger elders. To them he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he devour. And I think of this, you almost hear him say, see these old men, see these older elders. They've been through it. And they've got, if you like, if I could use the word, they've got spiritual cunning. They've known the early days. And they've known the devices of the lion. So he doesn't address it to them. I'm not saying they couldn't be affected, but the danger was this. There were men coming through. And they were younger. And they didn't have the hoary head of the older elders. They were younger. Elders, I give you, but younger and maybe, if you like, less experienced. He says this, listen, you be vigilant. You be vigilant. These men that are older elders would never be in the place they are if they hadn't exercised the vigilance that you will have to exercise because of this. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, the lion. But then in closing, 2 Samuel 17 says the word of God, there came men, there came Shobai and Rabbah and Machir and Barzillai. Now I notice this, they didn't come with a sense of divine purpose. Although they were in divine purpose, neither did they come with the fellowship of God's people or even the thing that spoke of God's presence, but they came with provision. Theirs was material things. And they came with beds and basins and earthen vessels. And this is who came, says the word of God, Shobai and Rabbah came. You'd hardly think they would come. They were sons of Ammon. But when a man's ways please the Lord, says Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So the sons of Ammon come. Another one comes. He was Machir from Lodibar. Why, I tell you this. If ever Lodibar owed credit to one man, it was David. He took a place that we'd never have heard of. And he put it on the map of the word of God. It was a place of no pasture. David said, I'll take a man from that. I'll take a man from that Mephibosheth. And I'll take him from Lodibar. And I'll put him on the table of the king. God says this, whatsoever a man soweth, of that shall he also reap. So in his day of difficulty, he'll take a man from Lodibar. And he'll bring from Lodibar the very thing that David gave to the man Mephibosheth from Lodibar. I discover this, that whatever we put in to the things of God, in the day that we need it, God will take from that same location and these same resources and satisfy the heart of his servant in his day of difficulty. What did he bring? You see, he brought a bed. That means this. But in the day of difficulty amongst the people of God, God recognizes this. His people need rest. And then secondly, he'll bring the basin. And God recognizes that in these days of difficulty, need refreshment. And then he'll bring the earthen vessels for practical reasons, so that we can eat from it. And all manner of foods. What are we learning? That in every day of difficulty, God will never fail to be a God who will supply the needs of his people. Little wonder the apostle says this, my God shall supply all you need. You see from David's life, spiritual? Yes. And material. According to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. Me in these days that lie ahead, days of certain difficulty, we get a sense of this divine purpose, and the fellowship of God's people, and that symbol of the divine presence and power, and enjoy something of the divine provision in these days in which we live. May God bless us to our hearts.